You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believes that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Our mission is to join him. For more information, visit us at www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
All right, let's jump in here. My name is Justin. We're in a series called Patterns, and I want to jump right in because we got a lot of ground to cover. If you don't know what it's about, this whole series has been around the idea of getting our spiritual lives out of our heads, out of the hypothetical, out of the knowledge-based reality, and into our bodies, into our lives, into what we actually live and do together. And that's what it's all about. The church, specifically in America, has oftentimes given us the lie that if we just take in enough spiritual information, then we will experience spiritual transformation. So we just kind of shove more and more stuff into our heads, more Bible studies and podcasts and sermons and books and all these things, and just think that's going to help us grow. And inevitably, it may help in some sense, but information alone will not do it. We've used this statement by Henry Nouwen every week as kind of a foundational statement. He says this. He says, "You don't think your way into a new kind of living. You live your way into a new kind of thinking." So more than just information, we need our spiritual lives to seep into our bones, to seep into our actual real lives, deep into who we are and bring change, not just into our heads, but into our bodies. So as you hear that, and as we've gone through this series, I know, I think the temptation as we've processed through is to think that there's just right belief and there's right action, and we're living in the tension between those two things. Like, we should believe these things, and we should therefore live this way as a result of that, as if that's the tension we're living in. And in some senses, that's true. Like, there is right belief and right action, but right belief, as you hopefully know, does not automatically produce right action. And right action, on the other hand, too, does not automatically produce right belief. Instead, in order for us to grow and take the next steps in these patterns in our lives, we need to go deeper. We need to go beneath the surface into something that's probably far less paid attention to than most things. For instance, like, I believe with all my heart that I need to exercise. I do. I know that for me to be healthy mentally and physically and spiritually, I need to get out and exercise and go to the gym. And guess what? I have access to a gym. I do. I have a gym membership, and I know how to use the equipment, and I even have people that go with me and encourage me to do that. But when I drop the kids off at school, and when I'm about ready to go there, guess what? I don't want to go. I really, really don't want to go. And that word want is so, so important when we talk about our spiritual lives. It's important because in the conversation about patterns and spiritual growth, we have to get beneath the surface, beyond just what we're saying and what we're doing. We have to get down to desire. We got to get down to what we actually in our hearts want, our appetites. Because sooner or later, as we know in this journey of spiritual growth with Jesus, we are going to meet, our good intentions are going to run just right into the reality of what we actually desire. The truth is that we cannot grow spiritually without honestly confronting our desires and naming what we really, really want. And guess what, guys? That's hard. Anyone, my friends, anyone who's dealt with struggles like weight loss or habitual sin or addiction, you know that when you are forced in your life to look beneath the surface of what you can actually see, it's not a pretty picture. It's something that you start to want to avoid. And it becomes something that's way, 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 way easier just to change the way I talk and change what I think I believe, and maybe even change my actions, but never really get down deep to what we actually want. What we realize is that there's a war that's in us. There's a war that's around us, and it's more than just these steps of patterns. We have to come into the fact that we're in a battle. I mean, y'all know that? Y'all feel like that battle is raging in you, around you? Can you talk back to me? I need this. Come on. Yes. I got one right there, at least. I got Brian talking. My God. So the Bible's really intentional about this language. We use these verses earlier in our scripture reading, but it talks about it in context of the spirit and the flesh. That dichotomy. Romans 7, Paul is writing, and he gives us this, for me, it's a very encouraging description of this struggle, because if Paul himself is struggling with this, it makes me feel a little bit better, right? If the guy is writing most of the New Testament and yet he's still struggling, I think we're going to be okay. Here's what he says, Romans chapter 7. Look with me on the screen. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. That is a struggle. I don't know about y'all. I can associate with that, right? Anybody else? It makes me feel better that Paul himself is struggling with this. He's saying over and over again, I want to do the right things, but there's something that's fighting against me all of the time. There is something pushing back against me. He calls this the flesh. And the flesh, the word there he uses in the Greek is this word sarx, S-A-R-X. And it literally means that your physical body. And what he's trying to get here is that our flesh is, we have this built-in habitual reality of sin that causes us to go after corrupt desires, to go after things within us that are not truly giving us flourishing lives in Christ. And so it's not just this flesh is in the things like the horrible stuff you're thinking about, but our flesh is causing us to push against the things that are good for us, whether that be something that's we think of as dark and evil or something that's just not that bad. But our flesh, one way or the other, is pushing, these innate desires, driving us into the reality of our sinful humanity. And it's making doing good really hard, making it really hard. I identify with that. But here's what we need to understand what Paul is not saying, because I've been around a lot of folks that love to talk about the flesh, and they tend to take these verses and these concepts and twist them a little bit to where it drives us in the wrong direction. So first of all, what Paul is not saying, he's saying our bodies are not evil, but they are corrupted. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are not evil. A lot of times in Christian backgrounds and Christian understandings of this, we take our bodies and make it the evil, gross thing, and the spiritual stuff is that what really matters. Kind of have this, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away thing, where we're just going to one day have this reality where we are separated from this evil, gross, physical body. There's only one problem with that. The Bible. The whole Bible. In fact, the end of the Bible tells us, the end of our story is that we are resurrected with physical bodies, resurrected bodies like Jesus. In fact, when God creates us in his new creation here, it says when he's talking about this, it calls us very good. His resurrection, when he's resurrected, is a transformed physical body. And when he returns, guess what? He's returning in a physical body to renew and restore our physical bodies. You need to understand, friends, the Bible is not anti-body. It's not. God came to restore all of us, not just our spiritual lives, but our physical lives too. We're moving forward towards resurrection in all of us. In fact, when you look through the New Testament, you see them talking about false teachers a lot. And most of the time what they're talking about is these guys called Gnostics. And Gnostics were people who said that all the spiritual stuff is wonderful and beautiful and it's secretive. And if you can just get the secret of this right spiritual knowledge, you'll get it. But all of the dirty body, physical stuff, that's evil and let's throw it away. Friends, that's heresy. That's not the Bible. That's stuff that they're fighting against in the Bible. The Bible is not saying that our bodies are evil, but it is saying that they are corrupted by sin. So because of that, our bodies are corrupted. That means our desires are corrupted as well. So that means what we want is corrupted. Now, when you hear that, you start kind of sounding like, man, this is just the horrible things. But in reality, we're not always wanting these horrible things. It's not as if sin is in all of us saying, man, I really don't want to not murder that guy, but I think that's not most of us, right? I hope not. I hope murder or something just dark and evil aren't the first things we're going to. But in reality, it's wanting good things, but wanting them more than we should want them, right? That's the corrupt desires that we're really facing, not these deep, dark, evil things. It's taking the gifts that God has already given us and wanting them in ways we should not want them and wanting them more than we should want them. Here's what Tim Keller says. He says, the main problem our heart has is not so much desires for bad things, but our over-desires for good things. Think about it. Food. Food is not bad. Food is good. Amen? That is the biggest amen in the history of this church on food is good. But when we cannot control our desire for food, we destroy our bodies. And think about it here. I hope I can say this in church. If there's kids in here, earmuffs. Sex is good. Man, we'll put that in the podcast. But when we seek to satisfy our desires in ways that are distortions of what God intended them to be, they can cause unimaginable harm on ourselves and on others. At our core, sin, what sin is wanting the right things in the wrong ways. Wanting things that are God's good and perfect gifts and twisting them into something that they should not be. Now understand, friends, that this is not the spirit of our age. The spirit of our age is essentially follow your hearts. And what they mean by that is follow your desires. We're told that as we, as autonomous Western individualists, in the end, we are what we want. We are what we are desiring. Our identity, we are told, all of the time is intertwined with our desires in a way that we find absolutely inseparable. And that's a distortion. But yet, on the other side, the church has often done a really, really bad job of talking about desire, especially when we're dealing with desires that we know are, according to the scriptures, sinful. And when we feel these things, we feel shame. And if we feel shame, we don't want to talk about them to people. We don't want to confess them to people. We don't want to admit that these are desires that we are having. And so what do? We run away from the church. We feel like we're ostracized. And listen, that's happened a lot. There's a lot of people that did not know where to turn when desires were rising up within them, and they have run away from the church because shame has been the primary word that they've experienced in this. So both unchecked desire and shaming desire, putting shame on the desire that we experience, are both doing damage. Does that make sense? Saying that desire is something we just need to follow no matter what, as long as we don't hurt anybody, and taking every single desire and driving shame deep within us until we don't know how to deal with it. Both of these approaches to what we are feeling are damaging us. So what does this have to do with patterns? You know, for 2,000 years, our church fathers and mothers, they have this faith that understood that when we experience these things, that we are victims of our disordered desires. We are victims of wanting good things and right things in the wrong ways. All of us. And that we're never going to think our way out of this, are we? We're never going to think our way out of what we feel. We're never going to think our way out of what we really want. There's a book that's been super transformative for me in the last few years called You Are What You Love by this scholar named James K.A. Smith. He says this about the church. He says the body of Christ is that unique community of practice whose members own up to the fact that we don't always love what we say we do, that the devices and desires of our hearts outstrip our best intentions. The practice of Christian worship are a tangible, practiced, reformative way to address this tension and gap. What he's saying is that what we do in our patterns, in our practices, even in things like when we gather here today, we are not just being informed, we are being reformed. It's one thing to inform us about what God says about this or what the Bible says about this. It's one thing to invite practices and patterns and habits into our lives that actually form us and shape what we want. And this is what Paul's talking about when he's writing to Timothy. These verses are going to be central to not only today, but as I hope you talk about these in community group later on in the week. But he says this. He says, have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. I think in the modern translation, it would be whatever the spiritual weird memes that people are sharing on Facebook, all that stuff, have nothing to do with that. But train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and in the life to come. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, in my background of the church experience I've had before, I read these verses, and I gotta be honest, it kind of ruffles my Protestant feathers a bit. It ruffles the feathers of what I've been told, that I am saved by grace through faith and is a gift of God, not of myself, by works, so that no one can boast. This, to me, it smells a little bit like works, right? It smells a little bit like I have to work my way to God. I have to put in this bit of effort into God, that it kind of pushes back against something that I thought was not true. I understood grace, the grace that God gives us to change us, as this sort of thing that we just passively receive. That makes sense? Like, oh, God, change us. Let me receive your grace. Like, God's just going to do a lightning bolt, and then boom, we're changed. And to be honest, that's most of the pattern of Christian ministry a lot of times. Coming in gatherings like this and just hoping for the next lightning bolt. Or in the next lightning bolt after that, and the next lightning bolt after that. And so we go from experience to experience, waiting for God to give me a lightning bolt to change me, when in reality, he's inviting us into something far more than that. You see, grace does not mean we are passively just receiving something. Grace is something so much bigger. When we pray and read and study, even believing the right things about grace, we can do that, but it might not change us at all. We cannot go from spiritual high to spiritual high thinking that that is going to provide something more and more and more. In reality, friends, it just won't. You see, what the Spirit is saying here is that I want to partner with you to receive grace. I want to partner with you. I want to walk with you. I want to grow you, not by a passive act, but requiring you to get in and give effort with God. Dallas Willard, he says this, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Whew, write that business down right there. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. That's huge. Let me break this down a bit. What he's saying is that we have to put forth effort in our spiritual lives. It takes us joining God, working with him to grow and to receive grace. Now, but if we have a posture of earning that favor, if we have a posture of I'm doing this so God will love me and save me, yes, that's wrong. But if we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're just going to sit here and magically God's going to change us without us doing anything, then we have misunderstood what the scriptures are actually talking about. So practically, if we're thinking about this, what this looks like, almost every form of exercise, when you think about exercise, almost every form involves growing in your strength through resistance. So if you're thinking about lifting weights or even lifting the weight of your own body, which for me is very hard, just, you know, climbing stairs and things like that, you're basically doing resistance training. We grow in strength through consistently pushing against resistance, right? That's true for our physical bodies. It's true for our spiritual lives, too, pushing back against. And gradually, when we have consistent patterns of pushing back against the resistance, we grow, right? We get stronger. We keep pushing. And so what you could not do months ago or weeks ago or maybe even days ago, because you have consistently given patterns of pushing back against the weight, you can pick up more and more and more, and you grow stronger and stronger and stronger because we keep pushing. We failed and we tried again. We failed and we tried again, but we kept pushing. We kept pushing back against that resistance to get stronger and stronger and stronger. It's why Paul says that, the very last verse up there. He says, "For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God." See that word there for struggle in the Greek is agonizomai. Say that, agonizomai. Mufasa. I make that joke every time I do a Greek word, and I'm just going to keep doing it. But that's a really interesting word, because what he talks about there, you can probably tell it comes from the same root word that where we get the word agony. But agon, the root of that was an actual event that took place in the Greek Olympics, this big wrestling event. And so the form of this word, what Paul is actually saying, kind of a good translation, at least my translation is you're one who enters the fight. So Paul is saying, for this end, we work and we enter into the fight, enter into that struggle, because we've set our hope on God. Because we have experienced that hope with him. We've sidelined ourselves long enough. We will step into the fight for our spiritual destinies. We will step into the struggle for growth in our lives. We're not just going to sit on the sideline anymore. We're jumping in. We're jumping in. We're fighting. So in this very real way, we really need spiritual resistance training. We need to push back against the resistance of our lives. We need to push back against the desires, push back against all of the wants, and be able to allow ourselves to grow in that spiritual resistance training, which is hard. And it will be hard. Is working out hard? Yes, it is, in Jesus' name. Maybe not for some of you. For me up here, I still look like the before picture. I understand. It is hard to work out. And the same thing is true for spiritually growing. We need to understand that stepping into the fight is not going to be easy. And it's not going to be easy because we have everything at our fingertips. We have every bit of food. We have every bit of entertainment. Everything is right there. And even now with things like DoorDash, I don't even have to leave my house to go and get Chipotle. Someone will deliver Chipotle to my door. And if I just leave my unchecked, disordered desires there, I will just stay at my house and eat Chipotle for the rest of my life. But think about it. What do we not have access to? Everything. All of us. All of these things that we can spend our lives consuming and consuming and consuming. Our economy is literally built on convincing you and me that if we buy this product, guess what? We'll be whole. If I get that lotion and put it on my head, I will grow hair. And then everyone will love me again. I mean, that's the message of some of these things, man. It's depressing. And people are buying it and buying it and buying it. They're convincing us over and over and over again that we don't have enough. It's scarcity. It's scarcity mentality, and it's driving us away from abundance. And so it's really hard, I understand, to push back in our resistance. But in this culture of excess that we're living in, the disciplines we need are disciplines of less. Of intentionally choosing less. I think this is what the spiritual resistance training is. It's in the midst of all of the things available to us, intentionally choosing less in order to realign our heart's affections and want God more than we want other things. So what are some of these resistance of disciplines of less? Well, let's talk about a few of these before we close out. First one is probably the most prominent and the most powerful, and that's the discipline of fasting. If you don't know what fasting is intentionally going without food for an extended period of time in order to feed on God, in order to feed on the bread of life. It's interesting in the scriptures, there's an assumption that we will fast. Jesus doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. There's an assumption that that's a regular part of our lives. And Jesus didn't have Netflix. And he was still fasting and stepping into these things and saying no and modeling this. It's intentionally taking the most basic need we have as human beings and by doing without it, saying, God, you are what I need more than even the basic needs in my body. And if you look throughout history, friends, fasting and prayer was at the center of every single revival and renewal that broke out among individuals and churches all across the world. It always started with prayer and fasting. It always started not just with crying out to God, but allowing things like fasting to realign our hearts and affections and desires to want God more than we want literally anything else, even the most basic things. Saying, God, you are enough. Even more than what I want in the basics of my own life. I need you more. I want you more. Another one besides fasting, one that's so important, is solitude and silence. This one's easy to explain. Just be alone. Be still. Hush. And in a very hyper-busy and hyper-noisy world, this is very, very hard, isn't it? It is really hard to step away. Blaise Pascal, he's famous for saying that most of the problems we have in our world are due to the fact that men can't sit quietly in a room by themselves. He wrote that like 400 years ago. I'm like, dude, if you even knew, it gets worse. We see this in Jesus. We see it in the mothers and church mothers and fathers. Like Jesus constantly, even in the success of his ministry, would just peace out and go out into the wilderness by himself and pray. It was a regular pattern in his life, not because of anything other than the fact that he just wanted to be with the Father and allow his heart and mind to be realigned to what he's doing. So this means in our hectic lives, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to put that phone away. We're going to have to turn our phone off or put it in a different room. And a bigger challenge for me is taking my headphones out. Like, just not even listening to music. Just be quiet. Just experience the stillness of the moment. Think about this. If you had a weekly point in your life, a consistent space that was away from noise and agendas, that you could just be still and just listen. Imagine what that would do to the rest of your week. There's a reason why we have 2,000 years of experiences of this being transformative, pushing back against the noise. And the final thing here, the final discipline of less is sacrifice. This is like fasting. A lot of people have used fasting in these senses, but maybe it's taking time away from social media. It's taking a sacrifice from something that you've noticed is distracting you. Something you've noticed that's taking too much of your attention away from God and the things that matter. So social media, TV, Netflix. In other words, it's just saying, I consume this too much. It's something that's not necessarily bad, but I take it and I see that it's got too much of a hold on me. So I'm going to take a period of time and I'm going to sacrifice it during that time. I'm going to fast from it during that time so I can have a deeper hunger for God than I can for other things. So fasting, solitude and silence, and sacrifice. So to close for us here today, what I'd really love to do is tell us the why. Because to be honest with you, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, I don't want to fast. I don't want to spend time alone and put my phone away. I don't want to sacrifice. That's not stuff that I just naturally want. And this week I was just challenged by that. Like, why invite people into this? Like, why? And the closest I could come was the fact that it terrifies me to think that we could just be people who sit with our toes in the shallows for the rest of our life and never really experience the deep things of God. I don't want that. I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you. I don't want that for us. I don't want to have more of a knowledge of my Netflix catalog than I do of the scriptures. I don't want to spend more time on my phone than I do contemplating the things of God and growing. I don't want to miss what God could be doing because I'm so distracted that I won't just push back and find where he's at right here and right now. And I started thinking about it. As I was looking for some stuff, somebody asked me what I wanted for Christmas, namely my mother, as she does usually in March. And I started looking because I'm really bad about giving Christmas lists because I don't know what I want. And I was thinking about wanting a jacket, so I started looking at North Face jackets until I realized how much North Face jackets cost. But I was looking at the website, and it's so interesting. Throw that picture up there. I mean, you look at the website for North Face. I mean, they're not just selling clothes. They're selling adventure. They're selling something way, way bigger than this, these jackets. And if you go through and look at the descriptions of all the clothes, I mean, some of the jackets are like, man, you could wear this in negative 140,000 degrees and you'll be fine. And I mean, it's just these unbelievable promises about the different things that they'll give you. And I'm sitting there, and of course, when you're buying it, you're thinking, man, I'd love to go out there on that mountain. I'd love to be out there. I wonder if, and I'm probably not just saying this out loud, but I wonder if maybe perhaps if I bought this jacket, it would afford me the ability to get out into these beautiful places of wilderness. But let's face it, I'm not heading out on Mount Kilimanjaro anytime soon. I have children. That's not happening. I'm not climbing in the Rockies. It's not happening. And the more I thought about it, I started thinking, man, what a tragedy to be equipped for places that we will never go. What a tragedy. I will say that again. What a tragedy to be equipped for places that we will never go. And that, my friends, is the spiritual diagnosis of the church in America. We are decked out in our Land Rovers and our 20 below jackets, and we ain't going nowhere with it. We have access to everything we need, and yet, if we're not stepping out into the adventure, into the wilderness, my friends, what's the use? That's my fear for us. I don't want to be equipped and yet not go. So I guess the invitation today, my friends, is to recognize that we have everything we need. So let's go. Paul says his divine power has given us what? Everything. Say everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Friends, you do not lack anything. The abundance of God is with you, in you, for you. You do not lack anything right here and right now. You have what you need. One of the things that, for me, is an apologetic that makes me love and believe the Christian faith even more is that the single mom down the street barely getting by has the same spirit and is equipped the same way as the Pope. That God does not play favorites with his spirit, that every single one of us has everything we need. We are equipped for the life that God has called us to. And now it's just time to step out and to go. So let's pray. Father, we confess that our desires are disordered. We confess, God, that we have sinned in wanting the things of this world more than we have wanted you. We confess, God, that we have taken the good gifts that you have given us and we have twisted them and distorted them into things that you never intended them to be. Forgive us, oh God. But God, as your sons and daughters, we know that there is grace for us. And that it's a grace that we don't have to wait around to find or to experience. It's a grace that we have in the here and the now. Jesus, give us the confidence today to know that we lack nothing. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. The same Spirit of abundance who lifted him up out of that tomb lifts us up here today. And so, God, let us see how equipped we already are. And God, give us the courage to stand, to step out. In the name of Jesus, amen. So today we take some time and respond. I want to just encourage you today. We take the elements, the bread representing Jesus' body, the juice representing his blood. And these elements are a weekly reminder. It's just a tangible reminder that this is a physical reality. God's saving our bodies. He's saving not just our spirits. And so followers of Jesus, we are united with Jesus. We're united with one another. I encourage you to take these elements as a reminder of his grace. It's available to you now, right now, right now. And so we encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe today you're not sure if you are, but this is the first step of faith you take. We love that. We love seeing that. If you want to take that next step, if you haven't filled out a card yet to drop in the back, we'd love to connect you about anything there. If you want to take that step of faith in following Jesus or stepping towards baptism, we encourage you to do that as well. Otherwise, sing, pray where you're at. We'll have people back here praying for you. If you need prayer about anything, I'll be over there if you need prayer. Whatever it may be, this time's not for those people. This time's for all of us. So let's respond to what the Lord is saying in the here and now. Let's go ahead and stand. Let's receive communion together.